morning. And on the eighth day, God looked down on his paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, and then go to town, stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board. So God made a farmer. I need somebody with arms strong enough to rustle a calf and yet gentle enough to deliver his own grandchild, somebody to call hogs, tame cantankerous machinery, come home hungry, have to wait on lunch until his wife's done feeding visiting ladies, tell the ladies to be sure and come back real soon, and mean it. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die. And then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make harness out of haywire, feed sacks and shoot scraps, who planting time and harvest, and who planting time and harvest season will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday at noon, and then aching from tractor back, put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God had to have somebody willing to ride the ruts at double speed, to get the hay in ahead of the rain clouds, and yet stop in midfield, race to help when he sees the first smoke from a neighbor's place. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to tame lambs and wean pigs and tend the pink comb pullets. We'll stop his mower for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadow lark. It had to be somebody who plowed deep and straight and not cut corners. Somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake, and disc, plow and plant, and tie the fleece and strain the milk, replenish the self-feeder, and finish a hard week's work with a 5-mile drive to church. Somebody who'd bail a family together with a soft, strong bonds of sharing, laugh, and then sigh, and then reply with smiling eyes. Sorry. I promised myself this wouldn't happen, and I knew it was a promise I wouldn't be able to keep. And then reply with smiling eyes when his son says he wants to spend his life doing what dad does. So God made a farmer. No, I couldn't read that without crying. Sorry. I almost didn't use it for that fact because I always do this, but I couldn't resist. And I'm not left-handed, so we'll see. Putting this on the left side. Okay, so this was an excerpt of a speech given by radio broadcaster Paul Harvey at the 1978 FFA convention. Some of you may remember it from back then when it was originally given. Naturally, I don't. I was not around in 1978. Others of you, though, like myself, may remember it as the audio backdrop of a Super Bowl ad for Ram Trucks a few years ago. It stood out because it wasn't silly or ridiculous like most Super Bowl ads. Credit to Ram Trucks for credit to the Ram Trucks marketing team for surveying the landscape. They were in and finding something that would make their product stand out. Like all ads, this one had a target audience, an audience that most likely resided in rural, conservative-minded parts of the country. Flyover states, if not necessarily farms or ranches. I don't know if I'm part of the bullseye of that ad's target, because I never went out and bought a new Ram truck. And I didn't grow up to be a farmer. But I think that I have to be pretty close. My dad was a farmer. Here, I thought that Paul Harvey speech was going to be hard. I remember riding his truck, which, by the way, wasn't a Dodge Ram, listening to Paul Harvey. I remember going to the feed store with him when I was 9 years old, having my first cup of coffee. I still drink coffee to this day, sometimes right before I go to bed. I remember in the fall, during harvest time, driving an old 4020 tractor, John Deere tractor, with a 300 bushel gravity wagon in tow, oftentimes late into the night. I'd sit on top of the wagon, chewing on soybeans, while the rest of the grain rattled its way up the auger into the bin. When I was older, he let me drive the combine. I remember how big that made me feel. I remember disking the fields and tearing fifth gear out of the tractor. And Dad didn't even get mad, even though we both knew he'd told me to keep the tractor in fourth, pulling the disc. I doubt the source of his patience with me stemmed from him looking forward to splitting the tractor in half and swapping out the gear. I remember the first day of my first job, driving a four-wheeler straight through the wall of the shop into the chemical room. Of course, there had to be witnesses, and they all just laughed. It was a government job, so they didn't have to pay for it, so they didn't care. And then there were instructions about how to run a mama cow who was having birthing troubles into a weigh shed and catch her in the holding chute. How to slip pulling chains above the ankles of the calf so as not to break those ankles, and pull down when the cow had a contraction. I still remember the first time performing this procedure alone, thinking I was going to strain my guts out before that calf was finally born. I can't imagine what that cow was thinking. No, this isn't the plan in the fall for Kelsey when our baby boy is due to be born. If he's anything like Clint was, he won't need mine or anybody else's help making his entrance into this world. Clint beat the doctor. So you can see why this Super Bowl ad struck a chord in me. I haven't done farm work in almost 2 decades now. Saying it like that makes me feel kind of old. Now I work for a company that manufactures John Deere machinery, and I spend my spare time planting flowers and planting trees. Certainly not what I envisioned myself enjoying when I got to be this age, but it is what it is, and I like it. But enough of me waxing nostalgic. even though I think most of us like to do so from time to time. That's not the purpose of this talk. By the way, a few weeks ago, I took my kids for rides on that same old tractor that I drove as a kid. I ran the pedals and they steered the wheel. Sure made my heart happy. Even though Paul Harvey's excerpt references the paternal traits of the farmer, and I did spend some time talking about my dad, and I will again a little bit later, this talk isn't about fatherhood either. Gordon did a fine job with that topic last week, and I dare not try to compete with that. Instead, I would like to draw some parallels between the farmer's character and the character traits that we should display as Christians. Since I did such a fine job reading that excerpt the first time without crying, I'm going to paraphrase it again. On the eighth day, God looked down on his plan paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer, somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk those same cows and eat supper, go to the school board meeting. The character trait displayed here, is one of a hard worker. Let us consider the words of Solomon. Try not to take too much time going in between verses. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Proverbs 12 and 11. We see here that the Lord expects us to work and to provide for ourselves. Not spending our time doing things that causes us to neglect just that. That being said, we should also consider what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Who knows whether he will be wise or be a fool, yet he will be master of all which I toiled and use my wisdom for under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. We should not be so concerned with working and providing, we become addicted to our labors or just plain greedy. I had a fellow tell me one time that money can't buy happiness, but it can buy a mud truck, and that's pretty much the same thing because he'd never seen an unhappy guy with a mud truck. I'm pretty sure the coolest mud truck can't compare to Solomon's possessions. Here, he indicates he ended his life unsatisfied by them. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. The next 8 or 10 verses are also really good as well, but I won't take the time to read them. I need somebody with arms strong enough to wrestle a calf and yet gentle enough to deliver his own grandchild, to call hogs, tame cantankerous machinery, and come home hungry, and wait on lunch because of the visiting ladies. Somebody to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die, and then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. This portion of that excerpt describes patience, gentleness, love and endurance as attributes that this farmer had. Reminds me of the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? If my kids were up here, I can think of at least three of them that could quote them for you. But they aren't, and I can't, so I'll read them to you. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. God is love, and without God, there is no love. Without love, these other fruits do not exist. It's much harder to have patience with others if you don't love them. I think of the thousand questions my kids ask, which they ask me a thousand questions, then I'm sure my wife gets a million, and realize that it's love that delivers the patience to carry us through. Gentleness is a tough one. Tough virtue, a tough fruit to come by these days. We live in a society that respects those who project strength and promote themselves. Gentleness requires an individual to put the needs of those who are weaker than themselves first, to do it in a manner that is palatable. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. God had to have somebody willing to ride the ruts at double speed to get the hay in ahead of the rain clouds, and to race to help when the first smoke arose from a neighbor's place. Somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, tame lambs, wean pigs, to stop the mower to splint the leg of a broken meadow lark. Somebody who'd plow deep and straight, seed, weed, feed, breed, rake, and disc. Finish a hard week's work with a 5-mile drive to church. The individual described here has both compassion for others and a desire to sow the seed. In this particular instance, the farmer is willing to let his hay get wet if it means he's able to help put out a fire at his neighbor's place. Back when my dad was growing up, he said it was common thing for neighbors to help each other. Nobody had much, and thus they relied on each other and pooled resources, sometimes just to survive. Needing each other also helped develop a sense of community and friendships that lasted lifetimes. Today, our abundant physical blessings, combined with the ability to communicate with each other through technology, has caused us to distance ourselves from each other, whether we realize it or not. So maybe the question can be asked, who is our neighbor? And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. According to this scripture, our neighbor is anyone whom we might come across who is in need. As Christians, we have ample opportunities both inside and outside the body to serve others, and how blessed we are because of that. Opportunities to sow seed and to reap an eternal harvest. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Somebody who'd bail a family together with strong, soft bonds of cheering, who would laugh and then sigh and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says he wants to spend his life doing what dad does. Lastly, emphasis is placed on the farmer putting his family first and raising up his family to follow in his footsteps. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. To love one's wife and to put her before himself is to follow Christ's example. It's the fertile soil of love from which joy and happiness grow. Verses 25 through 31 is where that was found. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Therefore, lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. Our children are our heritage and legacy. Following the Lord's instructions regarding them guarantees the best opportunity for their success and fulfillment, both now and eternally. This time we'll offer an invitation to anyone who has a need. We ask that whatever that need may be, that you would bring it forth as we sing the invitation song.